One of the things I haven't spoken of in a while is this comment, is if I preach a passionate message without living a passionate life, I preach a lie. In January of 1996, I was called to preach verbally by God. It was an audible call to preach. And one of the things individuals have asked me from time to time is if I pull sermons off of the internet and if I get some of my sermon stuff from the internet. And let me say something that's going to sound a little terse, not to respond to these individuals, but to those who regularly pull sermons off the internet. If a pastor has to buy a sermon online because he does not have time for God, how can he then tell his congregation to taste and to see that the Lord is good? How does the pastor then tell his congregation, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And if a pastor is not hearing from God before he goes into the pulpit, he needs to stay out of the pulpit and quit pretending like he's spending time alone with the great God Almighty. The problem is not one of time. And if you tell me you don't have time for the Word, you're better off telling somebody else, because I'm going to tell you the problem is not one of time, but of motivation, determination, and perseverance. Folks, apart from needing to eat and sleep, and in some cases skipping both of those is the best thing, in order to get time alone with God in His Word, you absolutely have to do that if you're going to survive as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are going to persevere to the end. But James, things are going pretty well. I don't have time, or I don't have a need to get into the Word of God. Shame on you, because you're not preparing yourself for the battles that lie ahead. Games are not won on the football field. They're won during practice and dedication. You watch these Olympians for 4 years. They trained for a 1 or 2 minute competition. They didn't get dessert for 4 years. They didn't get whatever they wanted for 4 years. They denied themselves in preparation for that. Folks, we do not know when our competition with the enemy is going to come. It is not a competition. It is a war. Do you not know that your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Get into the Word or get eaten up. It's that simple. And I'll be getting a call, and I'm going to ask you my first question. Have you been spending time in the Word of God? Because your time alone with God is far more than any time you'll ever spend with me or any other preacher, no matter how incredible that preacher might be. Get time alone in the Word of God. Having said that, open up your copy of the Scriptures that you had open this week to 1 Kings chapter 10. Show me the Word of God. I was a little intense there. I'm going to be very facetious this morning. Okay, I'm going to taunt. I'm going to be a little bit, can I say this out loud, chauvinistic this morning. And I just want to prepare you guys for that. I had fun in the Word of God this week. Show me your copy of the Scriptures that you had out and that you looked at this weekend. And if you did that, say, Lord, I seek You in Your Word.
Lord, I seek You in Your Word.
To draw near to You.
Draw near to You.
And I ask that You draw near to me.
According to Your Word.
And if you're not lying, say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Father, we continue in that spirit of prayer. Men gathered in a room at 9 o'clock. People woke up to alarms praying to You this morning and crying out to You, and we continue to do so. God, show up. Show up in a way that moves the hearts and the minds. Listening to J. Vernon McGee, Father, I recognize my responsibility is to get the message of the cross and the message of Jesus Christ to the ears. And having done that, I've been faithful. And everything that happens from the ears to the heart is the work of the Holy Spirit. And sir, have dominion and reign over this place this morning. To rock lives, to shape and change people for Your kingdom and for Your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In 1 Kings chapter 10, the Scriptures indicate that Solomon was blessed directly by God with an abundance of wisdom unknown to any other man other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What I find to be absolutely and completely fascinating from the Scriptures is that in order to demonstrate Solomon's wisdom, the two cases we have of Solomon demonstrating his wisdom to all of the world is when he encounters women. True. The first instance of Solomon in 1 Kings 3 demonstrating his wisdom, two women come up to him and they're fighting over a child. Both of these harlots are arguing that the child is theirs. Solomon says, bring me a sword, cut the child in half, and give each woman a piece of the child. And thereby determines who the real mother was. This morning we see a second example of Solomon demonstrating his greatest wisdom. And yet again, it's when he encounters a woman. Now, for those of you who might be getting uptight because the screen behind me hasn't gone up, there's a purpose in that this morning. The Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon and she challenges him with riddles. And I have found from reading Jewish literature just one of those. And so you have the opportunity of taking a test this morning. Those who fail this test has to stay for the remedial training class we have following this. It is a 6-hour class. No food provided. But what I find fascinating is if you want to test a man's wisdom, do what God does. Send a woman. Send a woman. I love that. Amen, ladies. All right. That's the last amen I'm going to get from them because I'm going to get in trouble. Two parts to this. Very simplistic outline. Solomon answers, and she believes. Sheba doesn't believe, but Sheba leaves. I have a friend, Claude Crace, elderly gentleman. My wife's already told me when I got up this morning, when I started to walk up here, I said, brace yourself. She said, don't be irreverent. I'm not being irreverent. Claude Crace, having been married some 56, 57 years, shared with me his wisdom. He said, Brother James, do you want to hear the shortest love story? The shortest fairy tale? I said, yes, Brother Claude. He said, a man loved a woman. Man fell in love with a woman. Asked her to marry him. She said no. And he lived happily ever after. Solomon answers and she believes. Sheba leaves. I like that. She believes is probably a pretty accurate assessment of what happens in this encounter. If you're in 1 Kings chapter 10 with me, let's look at Solomon's answers. Beginning in verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, retinue. With camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. I can't imagine a woman traveling with any less. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. Does that really surprise anyone here? I'm going to need help here. At this point, my wife will speak in tongues. She will say, Sigale Wulio. Do we have any? This Baptist church, and if we're going to speak in tongues, we have to have a translation of that. Is there somebody who can translate Sigale Wulio for me? Do we first have a lady? All right. No, that's an end result. Richard, tell me what Sigale Wulio means. Sigale is keep it up. Exactly. A wolio is a little white piece of bread. And so effectively, Kathy is saying, Sigale wolio at this point. In a galaxy far, far away, it would sound like, keep it up, fuzzball. That's really what it is. So we have spoken in tongues at a Baptist church this morning. Verse 3. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. Folks, mark this as the only time in recorded history where a man was able to answer all of a woman's questions. Or get a word in edgewise. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord. There was no more breath in her. There was no more pneuma. There was no more spirit in her. What an incredible passage of Scripture. Let's dive into it and see the things that are in here. Because at first blush, at first glance, we can read through it and we can have fun. I can be facetious and you guys can forgive me. When I asked for forgiveness, I don't know, about, let's see, probably 120 people this morning, about 60 times. But the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord caused this queen of Sheba to come to Jerusalem. Modern commentaries argue that this woman could have come from Ethiopia, she could have come from Yemen. Two different areas, very, very far apart. But what I find amazing is her motivation for coming. Why is this woman here? The Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. That's not where it stops. Concerning the name of the Lord. Would you take a minute with me and go back a couple pages to 1 Kings chapter 8? We're in 1 Kings 10 this morning. Come back with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Do you remember Solomon's lengthy prayer, a prayer of forgiveness? In so many areas, he was asking for forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. And one of the things I noted is that he was asking for forgiveness before so many of these sins had occurred. And in the midst of all of these asking for forgiveness came a prayer. A portion of the prayer in addition to that asking for forgiveness. Look with me at verse 41 of 1 Kings 8. Look at the heart of Solomon because you're seeing it come to fruition. You're seeing God answer his prayer. You're seeing it come to life. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake. Why is this woman coming? Concerning the name of the Lord. Verse 42. For they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arms. Who is Solomon interested in proclaiming? God, the Almighty. When he comes, the foreigner, and prays towards this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. What was Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple? When the foreigner comes, what is Solomon experiencing? Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, Solomon's passion was to have the name of the Lord at this place. And Solomon's purpose was to glorify the name of the Lord, at least at this point in his life. But she comes to test him with hard questions. Are you ready for the test? Scott, we got that slide. Kill the house lights for a second. And let me read you what she poses. The Queen of Sheba, this is just one of many, according to Jewish tradition. Now, this is not in Scripture, but it is according to Jewish tradition. How can a woman say to her son, your father is my father. Your grandfather is my husband. You are my son, and I am your sister. Anybody? Don't even answer, Charles. I know you've probably had this research. Anybody else who's not on their smart device hitting our internet wireless to try to get the answer to this? Anybody else? Anybody have an answer to this? These are kind of the questions. How can a woman say to her son, your father is my father? Your grandfather, my husband. You are my son, and I am your sister. Right? She did marry her father. Not very close. She had a baby from her father. She married his grandfather. Now we're getting really close and we're getting really warm. Charles? Yeah, this is a tough one, isn't it? Here's what's fascinating. This woman is asking about Jewish history. This is a intimately knowledgeable question of Jewish lineage. And she's asking about the daughters of Lot. And so Solomon answers her. The daughters of Lot, who got their father drunk, both had sexual relationships, and had children in that relationship. So all of these fit. Your father is my father, Lot. Your grandfather, Lot, my husband. Oof. You are my son, that is true. And I am your half-sister. Sin's pretty profound, isn't it? Scott, would you guys pop that off? Let's get the cross up behind me. And let's continue with Solomon. He answered all these questions. And he did so because his prayer in his heart was to bring God glory. You know, by bringing men to Christ, if your heart is to bring God glory by bringing men to Christ, God is going to bring men to you. If your heart is to bring God glory by bringing men to Christ, God is going to bring men to you. Here's how I captured it on my iPhone for the notes. We do not evangelize to add to those who are saved. We evangelize to add to those who worship and bring God glory. We experience the birth of God's child for a moment, but then we watch them live a life of bringing Him glory for all eternity. If God wants to bring Himself glory by bringing someone into a salvific relationship with Himself, will He send them to you? Will He put them in your path? And will you know how to open up the Scriptures and proclaim Jesus Christ? Very serious assignment. If you cannot do that, be prepared to do so by next Sunday. There are forms on the tiki bar and evangelistic cards. You don't even have to leave the book of Romans to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. She came to Jerusalem, back in the text, with a very great retinue. I had to look that word up. It is a body or group of personal aides, personal assistants. And I don't think we can grasp the size of the group of these individuals. I'll give you a hint from something further down in Scripture. She brings 4.5 tons of gold. I can't imagine. I have no idea how much gold is in Fort Knox. But I can't imagine watching camel after camel pull up to Fort Knox so this lady can load just her gold to bring it to Solomon. And I want you to understand this because this is very important. She's filthy rich. She is not coming to join some sort of seminar on how to get rich. She's not coming from the purpose of setting up trade routes to where she can get wealthier. She's come to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now think about this trip, whether it's from Yemen or Ethiopia. There's a significant lack of understanding in this statement. She came to Jerusalem. If she is from the area of Sheba from Africa, where this queen travels from, it's about 1,200 miles away. 1,200 miles. What's fascinating in this debate of whether she came from Ethiopia or Yemen is the fact that historically, both of these groups, if you will, have a historical account of their queen going to talk to Solomon, because people came from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I don't know if this is an accurate way of trying to figure out the distance. 1,200 miles in a car today at 80 miles per hour takes you a day. If you're traveling by camel, I liken it to, for calculation purposes, to almost be traveling by wagon in the early days of the settlers. A great day in the days of the settlers was 10 miles. Spent 120 days approximately just getting there. She's got an equivalent trip to get home. Folks, this is somebody who spent well over a year wanting to hear the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. This trip did not come on a whim. She didn't wake up on a Sunday morning and think, I'll go to church today. It required a ridiculous amount of planning and preparation. And although someone likely took care of all of those details for the queen, no one could travel on her behalf. She came herself. And she came with very much gold and precious stones. Proverbs 16:16. Solomon has a very fascinating, fascinating statement. How much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Imagine having all that gold and all that silver, as Solomon did. And Solomon's whole point is, folks, something far more important than that. It's the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon shows her around. He first answers all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. That is unquestionably supernatural. All kidding aside, that is unquestionably supernatural. When the queen of Sheba had seen in verse 4 all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and then for what I believe to be one of the most important things, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord. It's probably an understatement to say that Solomon took her to church. Part of her tour of Solomon's kingdom included witnessing the sacrifices that Solomon offered to the Lord. Folks, in a rudimentary way, Solomon proclaimed the gospel. The wages of sin is death. Because I have sinned against this great and holy God, I'm commanded to take the life of these animals until a greater sacrifice will come. That's why the folks turned around to see Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But until then, Solomon offered an abundance of sacrifices, and in so doing, he proclaimed the gospel. You cannot proclaim the gospel if you do not talk about the commission of sin and the desperate, desperate need for the forgiveness of sin. A person who is not lost, a person who is not bound and heading to hell, does not need a gospel. They do not need a Savior. But those who understand that the wages of my sin is death, for those who will hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. For those whose name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, there's a desperate need for a Savior. And I believe in a very rudimentary way, Solomon is proclaiming the gospel. And the end result is that there was no more spirit left in her. No more resistance. No more fighting. No more breath left in her. I love the ESV. The ESV, I believe it's the ESV, says there was no more breath in her. And the reason I find it fascinating is verse 6 says, "And she said to the king," what an amazing ability of a woman. Completely out of breath and still capable of speaking. I'm done. I'll leave those alone. That may have been my last one. No, it's not. Solomon answers, "Thank you, brother. That's a risky one considering you're sitting next to your wife." And she said to the king, before she leaves, verses 6 through 13, where Sheba leaves. I love that. I didn't think about that title. Sheba leaves. Sounds so much when you say it quickly. She believes. "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me." They didn't even get it half right. "Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." I want to be a pauper in the kingdom of God. A servant in the kingdom of God. That we may hear and see the glories of the great King. Blessed, in verse 9, be the Lord your God. Individuals make a huge comment on the fact that she says, "your God" at that point. It's obvious she wasn't saved. Please. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel." Solomon doesn't get, nor does he require any recognition of this being his own doing. How humble are we who know our salvation had nothing to do with us? Humble are we. I love this next phrase. "Because the Lord loved Israel forever, He has made you king. And that you may execute justice and righteousness." I will come back to that in a minute. Let's finish the reading. Verse 10, "Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold." She just coughed up 4.5 tons of gold. Don't you know there were some servants who were saying, "Yes, we don't have to haul all that stuff back." Not so quickly, Skippy. "And a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." There's an interjection here, a reminder of Solomon's partner. Verse 11, "Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones." And from my understanding, this wood is very black on the outside and very beautifully pink and reddish on the inside. It's supposed to be gorgeous wood. "And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. He also made lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or have been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired. Whatever she asked besides what was given to her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants." Let's go back to that phrase that I love. It's not the first time we've heard this phrase. "Because the Lord loved Israel forever." He has made you king. When Solomon was early in his reign and he began to interface with Hiram, Hiram made that exact statement about King Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 2:11, it says, "Because the Lord loved Israel, He has made you king." Beginning early in his reign and up to this point, those who encountered Solomon drew a conclusion about the work of God. I will tell you, he's definitely not a completely righteous man, because in the start of the next chapter, we read that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and I doubt that he did that after the Queen of Sheba came. But those who encountered Solomon drew a conclusion about the work of God. And they had declared that God had given Solomon to Israel out of a great love for them. I wonder, can that be said about us? On Joshua and Elena's 6th anniversary, do the people say because God loves Elena, He gave Joshua to her? Because God loves Cindy, He gave Charles? Because God loved Debbie? Okay, practical joke there, sorry. Can you imagine people observing your behavior and saying God loves? Can you imagine that? Observing your behavior and drawing the conclusion, God loves. John 13:35, "By this they will know you are my disciples, if they have love for one another, if they observe love." I am privileged to pastor this place. That's one of the most common statements I hear about this church. 1 Peter 2:12, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." No words spoken. Witnessed a life. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee this morning. Love J. Vernon McGee. And he was talking about a man who was running around the church because his wife said, "You are the model husband." And so every person he encountered, "My wife thinks I'm the model husband." Next person, "My wife told me this morning I am the model husband." Finally came to a guy and said, "My wife thinks I'm the model husband." And the guy says, "Have you looked that up to understand what that means?" So the man went back and read, "Model, a small imitation of the original." Some of us are model Christians. Small imitations. And my heart is that the Lord would change us and transform us. And Romans 8:29 says it's the predetermined plan to do that. "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Be ye imitators as Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And that's important because in this phrase, "because the Lord loved Israel forever, He has made you king." Do you know that there is yet a better example of that? In one of the most common passages of Scripture, we find yet a better example in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave a king." Not just a king of kings. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, not die, not separated from God, but have everlasting life." But you know, the expectation should be the same as well. And here's where we have to get very serious. Because she didn't just proclaim that Solomon was made king because God loved Israel. She proclaimed that he had to serve a purpose in that capacity to execute justice and righteousness. I want you to go with me to John 3:16, please. Go with me to what may be one of the most abused passages of Scripture, used so frequently that perhaps it, among men, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, it loses its potency. And the reason I'm doing this is because we've got to know that Christ is made a king because God loves us, but we also have to know that this king is to carry out and to execute justice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that He might be saved through Him. Verse 18 is going to be a very similar passage to carrying out, to executing justice and righteousness, because it says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, the only Son of God. What was the Queen of Sheba coming for concerning the name of the Lord? But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Fascinating where we're at in Ephesians, Joshua. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Turn with me one last time to Matthew chapter 12. We've got this great historical picture of this woman who then departs and leaves and apparently disappears for all known time until Jesus Christ is having an encounter with the religious people. Religious people, folks. The self-righteous, the arrogant, the those who think they're good enough. Matthew chapter 12. What does Jesus say? The Pharisees have come, they've challenged Him, they ask questions, they want to see a sign. Some of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 38 of Matthew 12. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from You. But He answered them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. What did He just call those guys? Evil and adulterous. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Pause there for a second. And the reason I want to talk about this, in Jewish history, in the Old Testament, God brought the people to Jerusalem. There was one very unique instance where God sent a missionary, a very reluctant missionary at that, and Jonah sent them to Nineveh. And what happened when Jonah went to proclaim to some really difficult, dangerous heathens? The Scripture says this in verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. And then Jesus says, the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. She went 1,200 miles on camelback, likely barefoot, uphill, in the snow, both ways, in the desert. You see, God appeared to Solomon. And Sheba sought out and responded. God called Jonah to preach, and the Ninevites responded. God Himself came to Jerusalem. Himself. Himself. And they rejected Him. And the danger this morning is that we've got a greater understanding of the Savior than the Queen of Sheba, the Ninevites, the Pharisees, and the scribes. And it requires a response. One of salvation. I give my life to this Savior who died and bore my sins on His body, that my sins would not separate me from Him. For the wages of sin is death. But the Pharisees responded like some may respond this morning. Their response was a rejection of the Savior. Week after week, individuals heard Jesus Christ. And week after week, they rejected Him. And at the judgment, the Queen of Sheba will rise up and condemn them. Not necessarily because she's going to be the judge or a judge, although the saints will judge angels. But it's kind of like the people who blow the curve in a test. Class average, 48. What was your grade? 98. Queen of Sheba effectively blew the curve because she responded to the knowledge of God that she had and proclaimed that God. What a beautiful story. Beautiful story. But it's only beautiful if you yourself have responded to that same Savior. Because if you haven't, it is far from a beautiful story.